Good morning, Christ the Rock. I've never had to follow the Grinch before. That's a first. Wow. Didn't know you were going to see the Grinch come out. In all seriousness, we so appreciate our greeters here, the people who stand there every week. I've known people that have done that since I started working here, and they're still doing that stuff. So could we just one more time give a round of applause for them? Thanks, you guys. You make it warmer and friendlier, and I love that, and hope we get even warmer and friendlier. So thanks for doing that. We're in week 3 or 4 of our character study of Elijah right now, and so that this series, which is a character study, which studies what we can learn from a biblical character to apply to our lives, is part of the larger preaching focus this year, which is our hope that all of us in the church grow in our love and understanding of God's word. And I'd like to pick up today right where Dave left off last week in the story. And if you know, the story started out with, we looked at the 3.5 years that Elijah had to be prepared for this ministry that he ended up doing up on Mount Carmel. And last week, Dave talked about idolatry and the dangers of idolatry. And he told this story. I love this story in the Bible where the prophets of Baal, there's 450 of them and 400 prophets of Asherah. And then there's one prophet of God, and they pray all day long and cut themselves and slash themselves, and they're trying to prove that their God is powerful, and nothing happens. And then Elijah, the one prophet, comes up, and he just prays. It's like, it's 70 words, 3 lines. And God sends down fire and vaporizes an altar that's got rocks and water and a giant bull on top of it. And all the hearts of the people turn to God, and the altar's destroyed, and the 450 prophets of Baal are slaughtered right after that. That's one powerful, powerful prayer. And what I'd like to do today is spend some time wrestling with prayer and talking about the power of prayer in our lives and what we can learn from Elijah specifically about prayer. And I'd like to start with a question for all of you to consider. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put your prayer life? So 1 being like non-existent, you don't think that has anything to do with anything, and 10 being that you feel confident that if you had to, you could call fire down upon your enemies. Kidding, that's not really 10. Just seemed you're paying attention. Elijah did. But 10 being a vibrant, active prayer life where you've seen prayer answered, it's integrated into your everyday life, that you just know prayer is something. So where are you on that scale today? I'd like to see us move and just encourage us by studying Elijah to move a little farther forward, to grow in that, to grow in trust. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll just tell you where I fall on that list or on that scale of 1 to 10. I'm probably in the middle. You know, I wouldn't say there's been seasons where I've been a little lower, a little higher, but I can often get lazy in prayer or very vague or just not be that engaged with prayer. I always want to listen to the radio or other things that I'll do. So I don't always know where, I would never say that I've been at a 10, but studying Elijah this last couple weeks for me has gotten me really excited about prayer. And my hope is that you'd hear from his prayer life and that you'd get excited about what prayer can do in your life, the way God invites us into prayer, and incorporate more prayer into your everyday living. So what I'd like to do is open with a scripture. And I'm going to start in the New Testament to support something in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the book of James right at the end. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 5. And I'd like to read a scripture for you that has a bunch of invitations in it and has all these promises. So listen to these invitations and promises. And then he ties it all right to Elijah. So this is what he says, James 5, 13 through 18. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And offer that prayer, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen to this promise. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that word righteous means, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've been deemed righteous, which means your prayers are powerful and effective. And then he ties it all to Elijah, and this is what he says right after, verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it did not rain, or that would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And so prayer is so much a part of Elijah's life that when James thinks of somebody, an example of a righteous person whose prayers are powerful and effective, he points right to Elijah. And he should, because if you've been following the story, all along the story, Elijah prays. It seems everywhere you turn, Elijah's praying. And so at the beginning of the story, he prays for a drought. And for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain. And then he's with the widow of Zarephath, and her son dies, and he prays for her son. Her son comes back to life. He's on Mount Carmel, and he prays for fire to come down from heaven, and boom, dissolves an altar right in front of everybody, and the hearts of the people turn back. Today, we're going to study his prayer for rain, just as James calls us to. And we see that he prays for rain, and it rains, and then the last prayer, we see that he sits underneath the juniper tree, and he cries out to God to die, which is the only prayer that God doesn't grant. We're going to study that next week. We're going to talk about depression. We're going to deal with that serious topic. That's the only prayer that he doesn't grant. But virtually every time we see Elijah, Elijah's praying. In fact, it seems like God doesn't even move in this story until Elijah prays, which makes me ask a question. I've always wondered things about prayer. I ask myself things like, why would God need Elijah to pray to move? I don't know if you wonder this about prayer, but I often wonder about prayer. Like, why does God need us to pray? Why pray? What's the deal with prayer? I mean, if God's all-powerful, all-knowing, knows what we need, why does he want us to pray? I mean, if he's in control of everything, he can anticipate things ahead of us, why does he invite us to pray? You know, a lot of us lost a good friend and leader and pastor when we lost Bill. Right? A lot of us are grieving with that. But one of the prayers we've brought to this church is to pray for the family for comfort and strength in this time as they have to try to sort out this tragedy that had happened. I bring it up again because the family still needs your prayers. But doesn't God know already that the family, that our congregation needs comfort, needs strength in this time? Yeah, of course God does, right? Like, he knows that. But why pray? Why does he want us to pray? Now, there's a lot of answers to that question. I just want to offer two before we dig into what we can learn about prayer from Elijah. The first thing about prayer is that prayer is one of the main ways that God draws us to himself, that he brings us closer. And James, again, there's so much in James on prayer. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. That's a promise. So this God Almighty, this creator of earth is, if you don't know this, surprisingly relational. He actually wants relationship with us. I love to tell people this when I talk about God, is you know what? He loves you. Like you, and he loves you, and you, he loves us, and he wants to be in relationship with us, and he wants to be close to us and draw us into him. Like, God's this relational being who wants to connect with us. God. And sometimes that just shocks me. Prayer puts us in the very presence of God. We have this ability to speak directly to the creator of the universe. Have you ever stopped for a minute and just thought about how remarkable that is? Little old me can look to God, and he hears me. And he actually sometimes moves. Like, he responds to me as just little old me, or any of us. He listens to us. See, prayer's God's idea. We take it for granted sometimes that the creator of the universe would actually listen to us as his people. It's his gift to us. And so through prayer, we actually connect with the creator of the universe. Like, that's possible. That, to me, often blows my mind when I think about it. The other reason I think prayer is so important is that it's an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. The Bible says we're created in the image of God. We are in his image. And that we are made to praise and worship the God of the universe. We're built to offer prayer to the one who breathed life into our bones. That's the way we're created. When we submit our prayers and conversations to him, we're choosing to worship him, and to magnify him, magnify God in a way that only we can. There's nothing else in creation that can either choose to worship God or not. Only human beings have this connection to God where we can actually pray to him. And he'll listen to us, and we have this special, unique interaction. And so in prayer, especially for other people, we take our own agendas. Just think about how selfless this is. We don't pray for ourselves, especially for other people. We set that aside and we lift these people to God and say, God, we trust you in humility to hear these prayers and to care for these people. It's one thing that just so glorifies God when we pray for other people. And so we pray because it's an act of worship that draws us closer to God. And what I want to do today is look at the prayer of Elijah for rain, his prayer for rain, and see what that teaches us about how to effectively
pray to God.
Because there's ways to just grow in how we connect with God. And I'd like to look at this prayer, what he does in this prayer, and pull out a few things that can help us in our prayer life as we connect with God. And so if you'd open your Bibles again, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to pick up the story right where it ended. So he just called down fire, and the hearts of the people were turned, and the 450 prophets of Baal were just slaughtered. And this is what he says. Right here is where it picks up. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." Like, he knows it's coming. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went and he looked up. "There's nothing there," he said. "Seven times," Elijah said, "go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud, as small as a man's hand, is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and wind arose and a heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So let's look at this prayer, and let's try to pull out what he teaches us about effective prayer. And there's four things that he points out that you can look at the story and learn from him. One is that effective prayer is humble, effective prayer is specific, it's persistent, and it's expectant. I want to look at all of these and how they relate to our prayer lives. And so first, prayer is humble. Prayer is humble. So the Bible says Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. And so the text says he physically humbled himself. So to pray, he assumes a posture of humility, which to me is surprising because he had just stood on top of the mountain in front of the entire nation and called down fire. And it vaporized everything, and he just stood there. He in 70 words prayed that. And you'd think he'd be like, I don't need to get humble. Just, Lord, bring it. I pray for rain. Like, I can almost picture, why wouldn't he after seeing so many miraculous things? And yet Elijah comes to God with a posture of humility. The text says that he got on his knees and he put his head down between his knees and he prayed to God, even though he knew all those miracles had happened. And it's not the posture you see that's important. It's what it reveals about his heart. You see, what Elijah knew was that he had spent 3.5 years preparing for this very moment, for what had just happened. He knew that his frail little self couldn't make anything happen. He knew that he had to depend daily on God for every provision. He went through the Kereth Ravine and was fed by ravens. With the widow of Zarephath, the two jars fed him, for the whole family, miraculously. He just knew that God daily did this. And so he knew that he could do nothing. So when the time came to pray for rain, he didn't stand up boldly, and he got on his knees and prayed. You see, the thing I've learned about people who have seen the miraculous and have grown close to God is that they grow more humble, not more arrogant, because they've seen the miraculous. Story after story. Biblically, there's all kinds of characters. Think of Moses. Right? Moses was led by a pillar of fire. He saw the Red Sea parted. Manna from heaven daily, and yet the Bible says he was the most humble man who had ever lived. And so when it came time for rain, Elijah approached God with humility, and he realized that his little tiny self, that there's nothing he can do in his own power to make anything happen. And so he calls upon God in humility to step into the situation that the entire land needed. And so he prayed humbly, and God answered his prayer. And so what do we learn from Elijah? We learn that effective prayer is humble prayer. Let's go back again to James. This is what James says, the brother of Jesus. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he goes on to write, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and the Lord will lift you up." Here's my question for you to wrestle with. Is there anything in your life you're trying to do in your own strength, but you're just not bringing it to the Lord? Is there an addiction you're trying to fight alone? Do you have a broken relationship you're trying to mend on your own, not bringing that to the Lord? Is there a character issue that you know deep down inside that you're dealing with that alone, but you haven't brought it humbly to the Lord? Would you consider bringing that before God and humbling yourself before the Lord? And just saying, "Can you do the miraculous in my life? Because this is an issue I can't deal with on my own." And would you humbly go before God? Because effective prayers, you want to get God's attention, humble yourself before the Lord. That's number one. Number two, the next thing we learn from Elijah is that effective prayers are specific prayers. I don't know about your prayer life, but in my prayer life, when I pray, I can often be very vague with what I pray for. I've noticed this about mine. I pray things like, God, be with us, or bless my wife, or Lord, provide for my family. And I pray these prayers that lack specificity. And God listens to them. I don't mean to say that those aren't great and that God doesn't bless them. And I'm sure he answers those prayers all the time. But the problem with a vague prayer is you have no idea if they've been answered. You have no idea. It's just a vague thing. God may have blessed you, but you didn't realize it, and you have no idea what that blessing was. I mean, you just don't know. Elijah, he prayed specifically, right? He said, God, I want it to rain. Like, it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. It's time for rain, and I want to see it rain in this land. Open up the heavens, Father. It's time for rain. So he prays very specifically. And then he told his servant, this is interesting. He says, while I'm praying, go look for a cloud. So he says to his servant, you know, I love his confidence. He says, I'll just be sitting here praying right here, okay, on this mountain. You go run down to the sea and tell me if a cloud comes. What I love about specific prayers, you know what to look for. Like, there's signs along the way that will help you understand, like, hey, maybe this is happening, or it's happened. But he says to his, yeah, go look for a cloud. And when you see that cloud coming, you know that the prayer is answered, because specific prayer is great because you know that it's answered, which is one of the reasons I think we don't pray specific prayers. Sometimes I think we're afraid that we're not going to get an answer. We're actually afraid to bring it to God in a way that, I don't know, it's a risk. Is it possible that for us as Christians, that we don't experience much excitement or joy or success in our prayer life because we're so vague? We keep it safe with God? Because if you do, specific prayer brings clarity, faith, and power to your prayer life. There's so much of it. But it also requires you to take a risk. Risk that he's not going to answer it, or risk that he's going to say no. And a lot of us, if we're honest, don't want to put God in that relational position. We're afraid to see that that might be broken or how we might respond to that, so we don't pray things that are specific. I was thinking of a number of examples to share with you about this, but I decided to go with a biblical one because there's such a great example of somebody who took a huge risk and prayed very specifically and received an answer to their prayer. There's a story of this very little-known character named Bartimaeus in the Bible, and it's in Mark chapter 10. And if you want to open your Bibles and follow along, verse 46 to 52. This is at the height of Jesus' ministry where everybody's following him around, and this is the story that's told. So the disciples came to Jericho, and with Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me, he shouts. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So he called the blind man. Cheer up, they said, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped on his feet and he came to Jesus. Listen to the question Jesus asks now. What do you want me to do for you? He asks. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now imagine the scene where Jesus is leaving Jericho in the height of his ministry and everybody's following him. There's all this noise and all this racket, and this blind man hears that Jesus is coming. Imagine how loud that would be. And he just decides to shout with everything that he has to get Jesus' attention over and over. And people are like, this is awkward. It's like, shut your pie hole, dude. Quiet. Like, this is awkward. Like, what do you think you're doing? This is Jesus you're talking about. He doesn't care. He's just shouting, son of David, have mercy on me. Over and over, he's shouting. And Jesus says to him, okay, gets his attention. And for some reason, he says, come to me. And the man stands before Jesus. And he's asked that question, which I think he's asking us today. What do you want me to do for you? That's the question Jesus asked the guy, and he's very specific. So specific, he says, I want to see. Now, blindness, even today, doesn't have a high cure rate. But imagine back then, he asked the seemingly impossible of Jesus. And he believes Jesus has the power. He asked specifically, and he believes Jesus has the power to heal him. And Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you, and his sight is restored, and the miraculous has happened. You see, Bartimaeus and Elijah have a couple things in common. They prayed specific prayers, and they had faith that God could answer the prayers, and God did. And so effective prayers are specific prayers. What I'd like you to wrestle with today, let me put this out there, and it's potentially risky, but what is something specific and potentially risky that you could bring in prayer to your Father in heaven today? Right? I mean, anything. Are you lonely and want a friend? Do you want something to happen in your marriage that you're just afraid to ask for? Do you want healing from an illness? Do you want a different job? Do you have a child that's walked away from the Lord and you're afraid to bring that to God because you're afraid it's not going to get answered? Would you take a risk? I can't say that any of these will be answered. I can't promise that they will be answered. But would you consider being specific and bold and take a risk in asking something of our Father in heaven today? Because effective prayers, we learn, are specific prayers. Let's look at the third one. Effective prayers are persistent prayers. Effective prayers are persistent prayers. Now, we often refer to God as a father. Well, there's some ways that God's not like a father. And or a parent or a wife or for that matter. This is what I mean by that. I've got three kids. At some point, all parents, or if you're a grandparent or you're an aunt or an uncle or have nieces or nephews, all parents get sick of being asked for things by their children. Let's just be honest, right? Like, if you don't, you're lying to me. I know you do. I got a 2-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 7-year-old. If I hang out with them for 1 hour, I almost started counting. It was not good of me, but I almost did. I bet I get 50 to 100 requests for my children in a given hour. Drives me crazy. Little things like, hey, daddy, this, that, I want your attention. Can I have a candy? I mean, with Halloween, I had to hide that candy. Like, it's constant, like, daddy, can I have a piece? No, you can't. I get so sick of it. I don't know how to handle that well when my kids are like, give me. They just constantly ask me for things. Such respect for my wife who's with them a lot more. I don't know how she does it, but like at the end of the day, sometimes she'll just go, tag, you're it, and go upstairs. And I'm off. I'm upstairs and just like, and then they just come to me like, daddy. I'm like, whoa. Like, and I get strung out by that. So does my wife at times. Well, here's the good news. God's not like a strung out parent. He's not like, don't put that part of your daddy on to God, because that's not what God is like, I'm telling you. He's not like a strung out parent. He has infinite capacity for our requests. God does not mind you asking him for things. The Bible says pray unceasingly. Like, you can constantly talk to God. In fact, I think God might have made children this way to teach us something about prayer. Because when you think about children, there's two things they do really well. They ask persistently, and they know who has the authority to give them what they're asking for, right? Think about that. Like, kids have no filter. They just ask whatever's on their mind, just ask for it. Daddy, can I have a pony? No, you can't have a pony. Do you see a barn in my backyard? Then they just, I don't know, let's put it out there, see if that's something they want to do. They don't care, right? Over and over, like the fifth piece of candy, like, nope. Now, like, how can you? But they don't care. They just put it out there all the time. Right? And they know who has the authority to grant their requests, right? So kids, they come to dad. They come to mom. My kid's not going to come to you for a cookie. Right? They're not going to come out after church and ask you. They're going to ask me. Actually, I have one that might. I do. It's a she. About this tall. She does do tell me because she's bold and I'm working on that with her, but you might have one of those, I don't know. But most kids know who has the authority to grant these requests. And so what we learn from kids is they know who to ask, and they ask persistently. Really humbly, but persistently. And so that's the lesson we learn from Elijah. Elijah teaches us this as well, that he knows God has the authority, and he asks with persistence. And so with Elijah, what I love to see in his story is that he says to his servant, go look toward the sea. And he goes, okay, I'll do that. And he just be here praying. And the servant goes, there's nothing there. Walks all the way down the mountain, comes back, nothing. We'll go again. All the way down the mountain, back up. Is there any? No, we'll go again. Seriously? Again? Yeah, go. He's just sitting here praying. He just persistently does this. Can you imagine that servant? He's just running up and down the mountain all day long, persistently. He's like, on the sixth time, really? Like, nothing's happening. You want me to do that again? Elijah doesn't give up. He doesn't mind. He just keeps on going. So when it gets tough, he just keeps praying persistently. He never gets frustrated. Now, we looked at Bartimaeus. What a great story there. He starts out with kind of a vague prayer, and he shouts out. But he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He just keeps shouting to God, answer this prayer of mine. So he's persistent in asking Jesus, and God answered his prayer. This is such an important topic to understand. to pray persistently that Jesus tells a whole parable about it. He's only got a certain amount of parables that are recorded, and one of them is just about this topic, and I want to share with you because I think it's Jesus got a little humor in this one. He's kind of funny. So I'd like you to listen to this one just to hear the words of Jesus about persistent prayer. So Jesus uses this parable to teach his disciples to pray persistently. And the parable goes like this, Luke 18:1-8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. There it is. It's right in the Bible. And this is what he said. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice from my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or really care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me." So this confident judge is afraid of a widow whooping him. You know? So Jesus is a little funny sometimes. So this is the point he makes on it. He says, and Jesus said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out day and night to him? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." So God responds to persistent prayer. He asks us to be persistent in prayer. So here's my question for you. What have you quit praying for that you need to start praying for again? Is there something that you've just given up on? You said, "It's not happening, and I don't have to pray for that anymore. I'm just not going to do it." Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a strained relationship with a family member, and you just resigned yourself to the fact that it's never going to get any better. Maybe it's physical, emotional healing. I don't know. Maybe it's a person that doesn't know Jesus, and you're like, "They're too far gone. I'm not going to pray for them anymore." Here's my challenge. I want you to pick a prayer that you've maybe given up on or a prayer that you think is seemingly impossible and pray that to God persistently. Would you consider picking something that you pick it back up that you've given up on, or pick something that you think might be impossible? And here's where you're going to think I'm crazy. Give it a decade. I'm talking 10 years. Like, this isn't happening Tuesday. This probably isn't happening by Christmas. You got something in your life that might need that level of persistent prayer? I got a friend. I've been praying for him for 25 years to come to know the Lord. He's still not come to know the Lord. I don't know if he ever will, but I will never, ever, ever stop bringing that before the Lord until I die. What's your decade-long prayer? You have something that comes to mind? If not, ask God to give it to you and pray, and don't give up on it for 10 years. God, effective prayer is persistent prayer. Let's look at the last one. Effective prayers are expectant prayers. And this is exciting. I get excited about this one. So they're humble, specific, persistent, and expectant. And so Elijah prayed expectantly, right? So he prayed 7 times, right, that this cloud would come. And on the 7th time, his servant comes back. And when it finally happened, it wasn't very impressive. The guy comes back, and this is what he reports. "Elijah, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand that has started to rise from the sea." That's it. Is that what you were praying for? You can almost hear the sarcasm in this guy's voice. Like, "Okay, you happy, Elijah? Right, boop, that little guy right here, this little thing. That's all. That's 7 times, and that's all I can tell you." Look at Elijah's answer. He says, "Go and tell Ahab right now, with that cloud in mind, hitch up your chariot and go before the rain stops you." So Elijah didn't need to see a storm coming. He just needed that little cloud. And he's convinced, and he's like, "It's on. Call FEMA. It's going to get wet up in here. Rain's coming." You go, "Really? With that? Yep. It's time." Most of us would want to call our weather report, get on our phone, and we want to see that hurricane coming, like the skies darken. It happens, but he says all this before it happens because he's praying expectantly. He just knows it's coming. So he says, "Get going. Plan's on." Do you know why prayed expectantly? It's because his prayers were based on the promises of God. That's why. You know? And Elijah knew God keeps his promises. God made the promise to Elijah that rain would come when the hearts of the people were turned back to God, and they were on Mount Carmel. And he also said, "Go to Ahab and I'll send rain." And so he prays expectantly because his prayers are based on God's promises. Now let's go back to James, where it said Elijah's just like us, right? Even though all these prayers are incredibly fantastic and amazing, and they're almost beyond belief, what would happen. Like, we don't often see those types of prayers in our life. It says he's like us. And the Bible and James encourage us to pray and grab hold of the promises in the Bible. The Bible's full of promises. And many of you know that. And I encourage you to scour the Bible, look for those promises, and pray those promises. But to conclude today, what I'd like to do is I'd like us to engage in a time of prayer. And I'd like to go back to that prayer that we, or the verse that we started with in James. And I'd like us to spend some time as a congregation praying humbly, specifically, persistently, and expectantly to God. And I'd like us to listen to this again in James. And I'd like you to listen to the invitation that's in this. And I'd like you to listen to the promises that are made in this. And I'd like you to boldly engage with God and reach out and grab those promises in prayer today. And so let me read this again. This is what James wrote to us. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen to this promise. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And again, that word righteous means if you know Jesus, you're deemed righteous. And so this prayer, this scripture is an invitation to pray. And God's asking you to reach out with prayer and grab hold of these promises. I want to invite you to pray right now. We're going to sing a last song, and we're going to have a time where, as a church, I'd like us to be bold in prayer. And so let me ask you the questions that James brings before us. Is anyone here in trouble today? Are you weighed down by the anxiety? Is your soul troubled today? I mean, you're hurting? Would you come pray? I ask that, would you boldly even come up here to the altar and just humbly place yourself before God at the front? Like, take a step forward. You don't have to. You can stay in your seat. There'll be people that can pray with you, or you can just say, no, I'd like to pray alone and be up here. Would you just come forward and humbly bring your trouble to the Lord today? Is anybody happy? That's great. We're going to sing a song. Just sing your heart out to God right now and just praise God. Lift your joy to God. Let's declare what we believe. Is there anybody that's sick? You're dealing with illness, legitimate, serious illness. You haven't brought that to God in prayer. We're gonna do something a little different here. The Bible says, come to the elders and they'll anoint you with oil. Would you come if you're sick and be anointed with oil today? By the elders or a pastors can do this with you. And the oil doesn't heal you. The oil is a way of accentuating the prayer. When you anoint in the Bible, that means set somebody apart for healing. That we as a church can set you apart to be healed as a prayer on our church. And so are there any elders that actually have you stand up? And I'd like you to see who these people are. And I want you to come to any elders here today. Ross is right here. Any other elders, any other pastors that are in here? Here's Kevin, Chris, there's other pastors. There'll be people that you can come forward and receive prayer from. And especially if you're sick, let us anoint you with oil. I know that's risky. I know that's outside the box. But I've been praying for healing today because God says he'll heal. And lastly, do you have any sin that's not confessed? Do you have any sin to confess? Something you're sitting on all by yourself and have been for a long time? Would you come share that? Would you confess your sin? There'll be people who will listen to you. I'll listen to you. I'll pray with you. That's private. But Christ died for your sin. You can receive forgiveness today and start following Jesus. Would you come confess your sin and just get forgiveness, be forgiven for that today? Come forward and receive forgiveness. You don't have to come forward. You can do that right in your seat with people next to you. Pray with your neighbor. But let's step into a time of prayer. Let's sing this song and let's be bold before God as we pray, church. Would you stand and engage in this song and boldly step forward in prayer?